We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 13, and we shall read from verse 32. Mark chapter 13 at verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Amen. We have been considering Christ's lengthy answer to the question that the disciples put to him. And what they wanted to know was when the world would end, when he would come, and that of course is the end of the world. And in particular, Christ has just said in verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away. This great change that the world will undergo. The end of the world at Christ's return. The answer has been a lengthy one. And what we have at the end of Christ's answer are the practical lessons of this truth. And we need to remember that that is always the purpose of Scripture. It is not simply to give us information or to give us intellectual answers to certain questions we might have. Scripture, being the Word of God, comes to us with practical effect. Because these things are, this is how you ought to be, how you ought to live. And certainly, when we think of this subject, could there be any more powerful motive in terms of how we should be living while we are still in this world? Death is coming. Eternity is coming. Christ is coming. And we must reckon with that. And the knowledge of that truth must have an effect upon us. And what we read here is something of what we need to understand with regard to how we are to live in light of this promised return of Jesus Christ. There are three things here that we are to be. Three things we are to be. The first is this, always ready. Always ready for Christ's return. Now we have that in verses 32 and 33. And we need to particularly consider verse 32 because of something there that may cause us to have certain questions of our own. Christ says, but of that day, the day when heaven and earth shall pass away, and that hour, no man knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So we are told by Christ himself that the day and the hour of his return is unknown to some, but known to one. Let us consider that. The day of Christ's return, the time of it, is unknown to men and angels. Now both are creatures of God, and both are finite. That is true regarding man. We are limited. Our abilities are limited. And our knowledge is a limited knowledge. We can know many things around us by observation, hearing. We have natural senses to enable us to know a lot about the world around us, and even to know much about ourselves. But beyond that, there is, of course, the spiritual realm. And how can we know anything about that? Only if God reveals it to us. And God has revealed it to us in one place and one place only. That is in the Bible. Without the Bible, we are in darkness regarding the spiritual world, the eternal world. That is no way to be living our lives here. We know that our life will come to an end. What then? Do we not have that consciousness that there is a continuance for man beyond this life? And do we not have that sense that we have that part, and it's the real individual, the real man or woman, the soul, which will return to God? That there is a day of reckoning coming. You and I must give an account to God. But we do not know the day or the hour. And we do not know it because God has not revealed it in his word. Search as you may the scriptures, you will not find information as to the day and the hour of Christ's return. Some try to find it. And they have ingenious ways of discerning, as they see it, this day and this hour. But it is foolish for us to claim to know the time of our Lord's return and to set dates as some do. So the time of Christ's return is unknown to men and angels. But then secondly, it is unknown to Christ himself. Neither the Son. How do we explain that? Well, this is spoken by Christ with respect to his human nature, as he is the Son of Man. As God, a divine person, Jesus Christ is all-knowing. But as man, he is not and cannot be. As man, he knows what is revealed to him, even as it is with us. And of course, things are revealed to Jesus Christ which are not revealed to us, but some things have not been revealed to Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, we learn of Christ in his youth, and we are told that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And there you have the evidence that Christ was truly man, having our nature, because having our nature, this was true also of him, as it is with us. There is an increase in knowledge, and we hope also in wisdom. There is a growth in these things. That is how we are. Now Christ is divine. That didn't change when he came into the world. Some are of the view that there was a change there. That cannot be, because what Christ is as God, he is eternally and unchangeably. He took to himself our nature, and in our nature he grew in knowledge and in wisdom. And there were communications from his divine nature to his human nature. But this matter, the day and the hour of his own return, was not revealed, and therefore he can say here that neither the Son knows the day and the hour. But then, the day and the hour are known to the Father and to the Father alone. That is what Christ says here. But this exception, the Father, he knows the time. And God the Father knows the time because he has appointed it. And yes, with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the time is fixed, and the time cannot be changed and will not be changed. That is something to reflect upon. We cannot really say how much longer this world will last. Again, you find people who have a view on that. We're very near the end, they say. Others say, no, there's much yet to happen. Even things the Scripture has spoken of. There are generations, many, to come before Christ himself will come. We simply cannot say, and it is unwise indeed to pretend that we can, and even more unwise when that begins to affect how you live in the present. And that is surely the burden of what Christ is saying here. He would have the disciples learn practical lessons from this truth and concentrate on those lessons, and not so much on the day or the hour. Well, what then of these particular lessons? Christ counsels us to do three things. He says, take heed. Take heed. Remember the fact, the truth of my return, and learn from it. Learn from it as to your duty here and now. Because my coming will be a judgment. You will appear at that judgment, all men will appear at it. And how you live now will have an importance on that day. He's speaking to the disciples. They are men who know the Lord. They have experienced the grace of God. They know salvation. But still, this comes to them, this counsel, take heed. It comes, of course, to all, to the ungodly, the unbelieving. They must take heed. They must take heed because they are simply not ready and cannot be ready in their present state for the Lord's return. They are in danger of eternal punishment. But it comes to believers. And it does so because there must never be the thought that if we have forgiveness for our sins, then that is the end of the matter. And we can carry on as we ever did. No, take heed. Remember that I am coming, and understand the implications of that for how you live and serve here and now. Not only take heed, but watch. You must watch. Watching is the opposite of sleeping. And just as there is a natural sleep, which we very much need and value and miss when we perhaps can't get it, as we usually do, there is a spiritual sleep. And it is really a symbol of sin, going on in sin. And the sleep of sin, well, that is a fearful thing. Of course, it affects totally the unbeliever, but it can affect the Lord's people also. A spiritual sleep in sin. Romans chapter 13 has something to say with regard to this. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Those words are very straightforward. And they remove any idea in our minds that even as professing Christians, we can just drift along and live still very much for the world, as well as somehow living for Christ. No, we are to have a different focus. We are to have our eyes upon the Lord, and we are to be taken up with Him and His cause and our spiritual needs and the needs of our fellow men. We must be awake, friends, striving against sin and for holiness. Holiness of life. That brings glory to God. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ desires in His people, and especially when it comes to His return. Remember how He will present them on His right hand, and He will be saying, as it were, look at these. See My grace in them. See the change that My salvation made. Well, to be there on that day, having given heed, having watched, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ and having done the things that please the Lord and kept ourselves from the world, being spotted by it and following worldly ways. But not only take heed and watch, also pray. How important prayer is. It brings us into contact with God day and daily. It enables us to come to God with the burden of our sin and to cast ourselves upon the Lord for his mercy and to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are to be praying continually, seeking God's help in our Christian walk and seeking his preserving grace. We can speak of keeping ourselves in the love of God, but we must speak of being kept by the Lord. Is he keeping you? Is he keeping me? Well, we believe that that is his promise to his own. And it is good when we see that. It's good when we experience at times a reproof, a check, and we confess that we have gone astray, and the Lord is indeed showing that he is a father to us. And Christ, the great and good shepherd, is showing how much he cares for his sheep. Always ready, we are to be that. But secondly, we are to be serving Christ. Serving Christ. And we have that in verses 34. And 35. And in verse 34 we have something of a parable. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. The man taking this far journey represents Christ. Christ leaving this world, his ascension to heaven, where he sits at the Father's right hand until his return. And the house in the parable is the Church of Christ. And his servants are particularly the apostles, but also those who would come after them and also preach the gospel. Ministers and elders have authority in Christ's church on earth. But they are not to be idle. They are to be laboring diligently and faithfully for their Lord. Notice the reference to the porter in the parable. The man, before he left, commanded the porter to watch. And a porter is a doorkeeper. And that is a responsible position, charged to watch, to be careful with regard to anyone who might come to the house, seek admission to the house. Might be a friend, but it might be a foe. Ministers have this duty to be awake and on guard, and that for the good of Christ's church in this world. Awake at all times, caring for Christ's flock, ministering the word, God's true and faithful word, preaching sound doctrine, guiding God's people with regard to what constitutes a godly Christian life, and watching for anything coming into the church that does not belong, whether false doctrine or that which will cause the Lord's people even to become less than zealots concerning the truth and concerning godliness. Ministers thereby must have faithful prayer lives, and that must be seen then in their personal lives. If ministers drift away from the Lord in their relation and their fellowship, well then they're not going to be such as will be awake spiritually and on guard and giving warnings when there are spiritual dangers abroad. Awake at all times. You see that in verse 35. There's reference from Christ to the master of the house coming. But when? Will it be at even? Or at midnight? Or at the cock crowing? Or in the morning? And you have there the four divisions of the night, which are thought to refer to the four military watches practiced by the Romans. Christ mentions the night only because a particular watchfulness is required during the night. Things are not at all easy to perceive during the darkness of the night. And if we understand then what watchfulness is required at such a time, we will understand that that watchfulness really must be seen in us, and especially on the part of ministers at all times. This has to do with the return of Christ. Christ is coming, and the day draws near. And the people of God need to be reminded of that, because it is a healthful thing. It is a good inducement, motivation for the Lord's people to live the lives they are called to live, that we do not slack or become lazy spiritually, that we do indeed press toward the mark, that we are in earnest about Christian things, about the things of the Word of God and prayer and fellowship, to be serving Jesus Christ. That belongs to every Christian. And are we doing that? Are we redeeming the time, making the best possible use of it for our loving, gracious Lord, where we need to be? And so we can learn from this parable the need of personal watchfulness as believers. The third thing we are to be is spiritually awake. That, of course, follows from what we have been saying. But coming to the end of his answer to the disciples concerning the time of the end of the world and of his own return, the Lord Jesus emphasizes this in verses 36 and 37. And he does so by warning of the consequences of not watching. And we should all be able to see what they are, but we perhaps need some help to do so. Would it not be a very shameful thing if the servants mentioned by Christ in his parable here were idle while their master was away, and then asleep when their master came home? They are his servants, so they have a duty to their master. But when the master went away, they left their duty alone. And they just amused themselves and engaged in any recreation or pleasure that might suit them. And they continued doing that until suddenly the master was at the door. That would be a shameful thing. And Christ is surely saying, well, if you understand that, then you will know that it would be a shameful thing for you, my servants, if that is how you were while I am away. And that is how I find you when I return. He's not saying that that is how it will be with them. We know, of course, that as Christ was speaking, there was one among the 12, Judas Iscariot, who would indeed prove to be an ungodly, an unbelieving, and wicked man, and who in no way was a true servant of Christ, and who did not watch, but slept, despite all appearances. But the word is necessary. Necessary for the disciples. Necessary for us also. For this reason. If we are careless regarding sin, careless regarding holiness, that would suggest carelessness about death, about judgment, about eternity. And that would suggest we really do not believe the truthfulness of these things as the Word of God speaks of them. We're willing to affirm Christian belief in general. We're willing to say that we believe the things that the Bible teaches. But then our lives betray it. Because if we really did believe these things, it would powerfully affect our lives. And we would be Christians, as it were, not just on the Sabbath, but on the weekday too. We would be Christians indeed, living the Christian life in subjection to Christ, our King, glad subjection, performing our duties, even as the Lord has given them to us in his word. And we will be doing so knowing that the day is indeed coming when the Lord will be present as the judge of all the earth, and we shall be present before him. Let us never be careless or indifferent about these great things, these last things, and the implications they have for us. God has spared us. He's left us in this world, even to the present. And he may give us many more years yet. We cannot say. But however long we have, this is our duty. To be spiritually awake is very important when the church, the nation, the world could be said in some respects to be spiritually asleep. It's most grievous when the church, the professing church, is like that. Not to say the church is inactive. Many things go on, many campaigns and causes, but of a social kind, when the calling is to be awake unto these great things of death, judgment, heaven and hell. And when the true gospel is preached, it surely can only issue in that sense, in those who hear it. This is important. This is something I need to consider. This is something that affects me. If we continue to be spiritually asleep under the gospel, oh, that is a very serious thing. It's a calamitous thing, potentially. And all that God would send a stirring and an awakening, that those who go on in the sleep of sin would indeed awake to their plight and their need before God. In the final verse of the chapter, Christ makes it clear that the things he has been saying are really relevant to all his followers. And what I say unto you, the apostles, I say unto all, watch. He said it three times. Do we hear it? The call to watch. To watch until his return. The duty belonged to the apostles. It belongs to us as much as any other and any other generation. Do we see the signs of the time? Do we see the way the world is going and where things are heading? You will see it if your Bible is open and you read it prayerfully and you lay these things up in your hearts and you ponder them carefully in your mind. And if you see these things, well, there's only one thing to do. It is to put your trust in God. In particular, to have that personal trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone. He is the one we need in light of this coming day, his own return, and the judgment that will follow. Are we found believing upon the Lord Jesus and daily repenting of our sin? For the Lord's people, the prospect of Christ's return is a joyful one. In our reading in Luke, the Lord says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. a joyful prospect, because the return of Christ will bring about the fulfillment of the hopes of the church, of the Lord's people. The return of Christ will usher in the final state. Redeemed, perfected, body and soul, believers will enjoy glory together with their Lord. Does that not encourage you in difficult times as a Christian to persevere and to do more than that, to seek to make use of the rest of your days in this world for the good of the Lord's cause, to be a blessing to others, to the many needy ones all around us who are asleep, who need to awake and be found believing in Christ for salvation. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant that thy grace will be at work in us, and that the things we have considered would weigh suitably upon us, to affect our lives in the right way, that we may, as thy people, walk in holiness, continue in prayer, watching unto the day of our Lord's return, and that those who as yet are still in that sleep would be stirred up and begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Hear us and forgive us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.